In West Albany, I'm beginning a series through the Book of Chronicles, choosing selected readings and passages from 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So the first passage we came to in West Albany is 1st Chronicles 29, in relation to the coronation last week. So I draw your attention to the gospel that comes from 1st Chronicles 29, regarding the coronation of Solomon, but we first of all read from 1 Kings chapter 1, the verses 28 through to 40. First Kings 1, beginning at verse 28 and reading through to verse 40. And then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. And there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king of Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. And the Lord has been with my lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Let us also turn to the New Testament. We turn to the last book, Revelation, and we read chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in the front and the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest a day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And then let us turn to our text this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this morning we pay particular attention to verse 22b through to verse 25. So we pick up our reading halfway through verse 22. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So far from the reading of our text. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we opened up to the book of Chronicles and we find ourselves halfway or in the middle of the Old Testament. Before Ezra and Nehemiah and yet after Samuel and Kings. And yet in other traditions, the book of Chronicles finds itself at the end of the Old Testament. And that's because chronologically, the book of Chronicles is toward the end of the time of Israel's history as recorded in the Old Testament. This is after the exile. The Jerusalem has been destroyed and they have spent 70 years in exile and they have now returned to Jerusalem. And so for about 500 years, there had been a son of David sitting on the throne of Judah until the time of the exile. In the words of Psalm 89 describe how horrendous the exile was for the people of Israel. The state of the kingdom and the glory of Israel having come to an end. We read in Psalm 89, "You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground." And so in the eyes of Israel and many, the kingdom of David had come to an end. The glory of Israel had been cast into the dust. And so after 70 years of exile in Babylon, there must have been an air of excitement and anticipation and hope for the restoration of those glory days, for the restoration of the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel that God had promised to them, that there would always be a son of David to sit upon the throne of Israel, as prophesied by Amos and Joel and Ezekiel. And yet, there was much disappointment. There was economic hardships and troubles from the peoples around Jerusalem. The people fell into despair, which halted the building projects of the temple and also the walls. They did not immediately see the restoration of a son of David sitting upon the throne of Israel to lead God's people in blessing. And Ezra writes to these people at this time, during this time, to help them to remember. They had to remember who they are. They had to remember what has happened in their history, where they've come from, the privileged heritage that they have, beginning all the way with Adam through to Abraham, through to David, through to where they are now. And he writes to speak to them of the promises that God has made to them, to give them hope, to remember God's purpose also for his people. And we can come to our text this morning and see how this can be also a word of encouragement for the people of Israel who had returned to Jerusalem, that the Lord is ensuring them that there is going to be a succession of his king over his people to lead them and guide them and rule them so that they will be blessed, so that they can receive his blessing, not to lead them into despair and hopelessness and ruin, but rather to encourage them also for the future, to give them hope. And so we come to our text this morning, and we see that this Lord ensures the succession of a king for his people. And we first of all see that the people make the son of David their king. We see the people give allegiance to their king, and we see that the people behold the royal majesty of the king. Now in 1 Chronicles 29, we read verses 22b through to 25 about the coronation of King Solomon. And Ezra's report here is much briefer than that which is given to us in 1 Kings chapter 1. And Ezra has a different focus than the author of 1 Kings. We immediately see in our passage that Ezra is very much focused on the people. Before our text, we read that there is a feast taking place, much thanksgiving in Jerusalem. David is praying to the Lord, and the people are giving their gifts to God, and this transitions into celebrating also the anointing of King Solomon and then making him king. And Ezra is particularly focusing on the involvement of the people. He says that the people make Solomon their king. Not only is that in contrast to what is happening in 1 Kings, where the emphasis is not so much on the people, but rather the involvement of King David. King David to ensure that his son Solomon will become king as the Lord has promised. And we also see how this is in contrast to what's taking place in the ancient Near Eastern culture, where it was the previous king who was the one who would ensure that his son would follow him as king. But here, Ezra is very much focusing on the involvement of the people, that they make Solomon king and they anoint him as king. It says that this was taking place a second time, and it's unsure exactly what the chronicler, Ezra, is referring to here. Perhaps he's referring to the same event in 1 Kings. Perhaps he's referring to a separate event. Maybe the first anointing was private and this one is a public event before all Israel. Or maybe Ezra is simply just also stressing the joy and gladness of the people in wanting to repeat the coronation and the anointment of King Solomon in a show of overwhelming gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. There's something else Ezra is emphasizing here is that he sits on the throne of the Lord. In 1 Kings that we read together, there's more of an emphasis on the throne of David. And David's saying that Solomon is going to reign in his place as king. And yet here we see that the emphasis is very much on the people and also that he sits on the throne of the Lord. In the Bible we learn that the throne of the Lord is a glorious place. It's a place that is high, lofty, exalted in the heavens, from where God sits and rules over all the earth. You see, those who had come back from Jerusalem, They had returned to ruins, a city that was destroyed, a crown that had been thrown into the dust, a throne that had been stripped of its glory, the glorious throne that Solomon had built, arrayed with gold, ivory. And yet, that doesn't exist anymore. That's not what the people see. And so Ezra is bringing these people to see by faith and not by the eyes, their eyes. He's calling them to see that the one who is their king, the one who sits on the throne, is the one who is in the heavens, the Lord, Yahweh, their God. The glory days of Solomon have passed. The kingdom of Solomon has faded into the background. And yet he writes to them to encourage them that it is the Lord who remains forever. It's the Lord that they needed to focus on, his throne in the heavens. David and Solomon were gone, but it's God's covenant faithfulness that remains. Because ultimately it was not a throne of men. It was a throne of the Lord, the throne of Yahweh. He who had established his throne on the earth through his servants, having called them and anointed them to be leaders for his people. Leaders who were instructed to know God's law, to know God's word, to know what were the commands that came from the throne room itself, that they may lead God's people in the ways of blessing, in the ways of faithfulness. And that's what they did to Solomon. We read in our text there, they made him king and made him also leader. We read in verse 22. And anointed him before the Lord to be leader, and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon was made leader of the people of Israel. And as every other king that came after him, he was to know God's word. That's what the word leader here is bringing to our mind in the Hebrew. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses gives instruction to Israel for how the king is to conduct himself in his office as king. We read that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17, he shall write for himself a copy of the law of the book in a book, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside or to the left or to the right. And so the king was to know God's word, God's law, so that he might lead his people. But the reason Israel were now had come out of exile was because of the failure of the kings to do that and the failure of the people to heed the words of the king. The kingship and the priests became corrupt. They had departed from God's words. And as the people of the Lord returned to Jerusalem, Ezra is writing them to hold fast to the fact that it was the Lord who was their king and the one who would lead them. The king who sat on the throne was the vice regent, the Lord's vice regent for his people, to lead them in truth, to lead them in the paths of the covenant he'd made to them, so they would experience his blessing. Now, we also live in a time, beloved, when it's not so different to the people of Israel, is it? In a similar way, we too are pilgrims and exiles living in this world, as Israel were. We live and work for a kingdom that is not of this world, and yet it is in this world. It's something that we don't often see with our eyes, but we need to see by faith. As Israel were looking forward to the inauguration of God's kingdom through the promise given to David that a son would come to establish a kingdom forever. So we're also looking forward as well. We're not looking forward to the inauguration of the kingdom, but we are looking forward to the consummation of that kingdom of the son of David. And along the way, like Israel, there's disappointments and there's setbacks. There's oppositions, there's conflicts, and there's oppressions from outside, but also from in our own hearts as well. We can look back and see that all the sons of David that followed him how they all failed to lead God's people in his word, in righteousness and truth, to lead them in blessing, until one did come, until the Son of David came. It's prophesied by God many times in the Old Testament. That was appeared to also his servant Mary through the angel Gabriel in Luke 1 verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Son of David finally came into the world. He who would reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And also in Matthew 2 verse 6, but you, O Bethlehem, for out of you shall come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. In the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, we see the Son of David, the fully man and yet also God, fully divine, the one who came from heaven, the one who now sits on the throne of heaven, as we read in Revelation 4. The one who came to lead his people in truth and lead them in blessing, to establish a kingdom forever. That is the king that we may now worship, and the king that we may know, and the king that we also need to recognize as the one who has been appointed by God to lead us in the path of blessing, to lead us in truth and righteousness, to lead us also toward what God has promised to bestow upon us, royal majesty. 1 Peter 3 verse 15, that in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Now in our passage we read that the people made Solomon their king. And yet Ezra is writing to a people who don't see a king anymore and they don't see a throne. And so they are to make the Lord their king. Set apart the Lord as your king, Yahweh, who is faithful to his promises and who will establish his kingdom. And now we also, as God's people today, as pilgrims and exiles, we need to also make the Lord our king. To set apart Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your king. As Israel did that for Solomon, they recognized this was the king that God has given to us. And so they made him king. And also for the people of Israel returning from exile, the Lord, he still is our king. And so we will make him our king. We will serve and worship him as our king. We tend to be careful, beloved, in our Reformed teachings, and rightly so, that we don't fall into the trap of Arminianism. And yet there is a from this text we see, beloved, we are to make Jesus Christ our king, to set him apart in your life as Lord, as ruler, as leader, to guide you and lead you in blessing. And of course, he is king and he always will be king, and it doesn't matter what happens here on the earth, he will always forever be king. But have you set him apart in your hearts to be king? To focus on him, to be looking to him as your leader, to guide you in the ways of the Lord. When Israel failed to recognize that the Lord was their king, and that the kings failed to recognize that they were vice regents of the Lord to lead the people, it always went wrong for them. They fell into darkness and sin and spiritual depression as enemies oppressed them and overran them. And if we are living a life where we are not recognizing the king that God has given to us, Jesus Christ, then we also, beloved, will end up in exile. We too will spiral into the darkness, as Israel often did. Israel's moral decay did not happen overnight. Over years, they stepped further and further away from the Lord, as they also failed to give them to recognize the kingship of the Lord. So through the vice regent that he provided for them. And so when we are not setting apart Christ as Lord and as King, we also are in danger of falling further and further away from the Lord. And so, beloved, what does it look like in your life that you have set apart Christ as Lord? What does it look like that you are, by faith, recognizing that the king that God has given to you is Jesus Christ? And in thankful gratitude, Israel made Solomon their king. They did that out of faith, recognizing that the Lord was their king and that he had given them their vice regent, Solomon, as king. They did that out of gratitude and thankfulness and faithfulness. God had appointed. He said, Solomon is going to be my king. And so the people is responding in faith to that. And so we also respond in faith to the king that God has given to us, Jesus Christ. And how can we show that we are doing that? How does it look like in our life that we are doing that? Well, we see what the people did. They make Solomon king. They anoint him. And then they also submit to him and obey him. And that is what we see in our second point. The people give their allegiance to the king. Following the coronation of King Solomon, Ezra gives a brief preview of Solomon's reign, very brief. And he'll expand on that further in 2 Chronicles. He says that he prospered and that all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and all the mighty men and also the sons of King Solomon submitted themselves to King Solomon. So we see that the people listened to King Solomon. And that the officials, the mighty men, the sons of David, they submitted to him. Now when we come across that word listen, we often find that in the context of God's word and God's law in the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy 34, when Joshua succeeds Moses, the people say that they will obey Joshua as they obeyed Moses. When Nehemiah is confessing Israel's sins in chapter 9, he says there, they and their fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. Israel returned from exile. They were to learn from the mistakes of the past. The reason they went into exile was because they did not obey the Lord. They served the gods of the other nations. They were not loyal to the God of Israel, to their God, who brought them out of Egypt, who brought them out of slavery, who brought them through the wilderness and gave them the promised land. And because they did not listen to him, because they did not submit to him, they did not regulate the affairs of the kingdom or their lives through his word and his law according to the ways that he had said to them that would be a blessing to them. And as a result, they were then given into the hands of their enemies. They were given into the hands of their enemies. We read here that the people gave themselves over to King Solomon. It's not so clear in the English, but when the text here says that the officials and the mighty men and the sons of David, that they, in verse 23, they submitted themselves to King Solomon. In Hebrew, it literally says they gave hand to Solomon. They gave themselves into the hands of King Solomon, their king. And so often, the Bible also speaks about this in the Old Testament, when Israel sinned and fell away from the Lord, he gave them into the hand of their enemies as a consequence of their unfaithfulness. Israel were to learn that there was no safer place, brothers and sisters, than in the hands of the Lord. Their king was to know that, and their people was to know that. And when the king acted faithfully and the people also submitted and obeyed the king, then it would go well for them in the hands of the Lord, rather than being in the hands of their king, serving their enemies. We see here that it's the officials that submit to King Solomon, the mighty men, and also the sons, the king's sons, David, from David. And we see here something of also the Lord's work in the lives of his people. God had spoken to Israel in the past, and he said to through his prophets, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 38, when Babylon comes against Jerusalem, Jeremiah speaks to Zechariah and says, if you surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life will be spared and the city not burned with fire, and your house shall be live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the city, then you shall be given into their hand, and the city shall be burned with fire. And so, beloved, we see that the glory days of Solomon and David are behind Israel. The kingdom shrank into darkness, it waned, because ultimately Those who were sitting on the throne did not put themselves in the hands of the Lord by listening and obeying his word, but forsaking his word and their allegiance to him. And now the curses of the covenant had come upon them. God was going to give them into the hands of their enemies. Because the Lord was effectively saying, if you don't want to serve me, then you can serve your enemies. Israel were not learning how blessed it was to be in the hands of the Lord. That the Lord is the one who would care for them and bless them. Continually they were being led astray by the gods of the nations around them in their own hearts. The Lord has set a king, beloved, for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. His chosen one, the anointed one. And we see that every nation, every tribe and language, all the officials, they will bow to him and submit to him. Sadly, we don't often see that in the world today. We see many who would rise up against him. Many who also rise up against the church. Many who are not leading in truth and in righteousness. And as a consequence, there's a lot of evil that takes place in the world. And many are handed over to their sins. People, but also nations as well. We have leaders in our own nation that do not recognize God's appointed King, Jesus Christ. And yet we can also see that one day they will, beloved. In here, in our passage, we see that all the officials, and those officials does not only refer to Israel, it refers to the nations and the kingdoms that David had conquered and he had set his kingship over. People from Ammon, people from Moab, people from Edom. Those officials, they submitted themselves to King David. A picture there of also every nation and tribe and language submitting to the rule and kingship of Jesus Christ. And they will give their hand under King Solomon, under King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, for God's people today, there is no safer place to be than to be in the hands of the Lord. To be in the hands of the King whom he has given to us and appointed for us. So are we doing that, beloved? Are we putting ourselves in the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ and trusting his guidance and care over our lives, leading us with his word? Are we also submitting to his word, obeying his word? Also, recognizing him as our King and Lord. And why would you do that, beloved? Why would you want to see or recognize that Jesus Christ is King and then also submit to him and obey him and follow him? There's so many other things in this life that promise greatness. There's so many other things in this life that promise happiness and joy. So why submit to him? Why acknowledge him as your king? Well, our passage continues to teach us, beloved, because the Lord Jesus, he is the one whom God has appointed and bestowed upon with royal majesty. We read in our text here that the Lord made Solomon to prosper and that the Lord also bestowed a royal majesty upon him that no one in Israel had seen, that no other king had before him in Israel. The Lord exalted him in the sight of Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty that no one had seen before. When we read about greatness and majesty, when we read about royal majesty as it has in this text here, the Bible often is referring to the majesty of the Lord. In Psalm 148 verse 13, for example, his majesty is above the heavens. Job 37 verse 22, God is clothed with awesome majesty. So God is the one who has majesty and greatness and glory. And it can also refer to earthly kings as we see here, but also as we'll sing after in Psalm 21. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. So this glory and greatness that God has, brothers and sisters, above the heavens, majesty, he bestows that upon others. Now Jerusalem, the palace, the throne, the temple, the kingdom, it had lost its former glory, it had lost its former majesty,
It would have been very difficult for the people of Israel to rebuild their lives, to rebuild themselves as the people of God as they returned back to their homes and to Jerusalem. But Ezra is writing to them to say they can look forward with hope and expectation. They can do that because it was the Lord who was their king. It was the Lord's throne that was in the heavens, although the earthly throne had been destroyed. And so, see that he is your king. And also then submit to his word, submit to his will and his ways for your life, because he is the one who bestows royal majesty. And that is also God's comfort for you today, beloved. Jesus Christ is the one whom God has bestowed with royal majesty and glory and honor and splendor. We read about in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right, the majesty on high. Jude 25 speaks about the only God, our Savior through Jesus Christ, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority. And he is the one whom God has bestowed with royal majesty. And in a world where nations rise for prominence and greatness and glory in the world, we remember that he is the one who bestows greatness and majesty. And he has bestowed that upon his son, Jesus Christ. His son, the son of David. He who is our flesh and blood. He who has redeemed and taken us out of the bondage and shackles of sin. And a nature that resists God and does not love him. Or our neighbor. And he has given us then his spirit to also help us submit to him, to obey him. And then he also bestow upon us royal majesty, brothers and sisters. In a way, our hearts long for that, don't we? We desire for greatness. We desire for majesty. We can even fantasize this in our own thoughts as well. We can daydream about exalting ourselves or being great in the world and being great in the eyes of others. Because we've been created in God's image, brothers and sisters. By being virtue, being created in his image, there is a royal majesty that we had. And yet we lost that through sin. We lost that by not recognizing, but not in faith accepting God as our King and our Lord and seeing that he is upon the throne. But we rather lifted ourselves up to sit on that throne ourselves through the temptations of the devil. And he continues to try to do that today by tempting us to look either in ourselves or look to the world as things that can promise greatness, as things that can promise success or majesty or joy or happiness. And yet we won't find that in anything except Jesus Christ, the one whom God has made to be king. And we then must also set apart as king in our hearts. And the one who leads us in truth, the one who leads us also and bestows upon us majesty and glory. It's a little bit like, we read this in many books and stories and movies, beloved. The rise and fall of individuals and characters. And the young children may be familiar with the novel Rapunzel or the movie Tangled, locked up there away in the castle. And she thought that there was more to life, didn't she? Tucked away there up in the castle. She thought that there was more to life. She had an intuition and a feeling that there was more to just being locked up here in this castle. And she wasn't wrong, because from the story we know that she was in fact the princess who was stolen away from the king at a very young age. And she had glimpses of memories of those things. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, we too were stolen away from the king. Through our own, by the devil deceiving us. And as a result, we know that in our intuition that there is something more to this life. There's something more to just pursuing the things of this life that offer a temporary and not a permanent happiness or joy and gladness. That there is more to life than sitting up in that castle, being enslaved to the things of this world. There's more to life than just occupying our time with the pointless things of this world that promise majesty and glory. Whether it's social media or pointless videos or using weekends for partyings or whatever it is, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged today to see that God has appointed Jesus Christ as your King. And by the Spirit that He has also given to you, submit to His rule in your life and trust yourself to Him. Because brothers and sisters, the real kings and queens, the real princes and princesses of this world are those who are not looking for glory and majesty in themselves or anywhere else, but those whom God has chosen. And He's chosen you. He's chosen to bestow upon you a royal majesty. And He's given you every gift in Jesus Christ, especially the Spirit, to lead and guide you into truth, and He will surely bring you there. And so set Him apart as Lord. Trust in Him, submit to Him, obey Him through also the dark times, the difficult times, the hard times, when you can't see the kingdom, when you can't see His glory or His majesty because of the darkness of this age and this world and the struggles of our own heart. But then call to Him and trust Him and obey Him, and He surely will lead you in truth, and He will bestow upon you glory and majesty. Amen.